Hello and welcome to Timeless Truths, a sermon broadcast from St. Mark Ministries in Greater Green Bay, Wisconsin. This week we continue our series, 20 Answers Offered. In episode 47, let's join Pastor Ben Werkentine as we answer the question, what's your proof that Jesus is the Son of God? So open up your heart, open up your Bible, and let's dig into these Timeless Truths.
Tax season has come and gone, and for some of you that is a giant relief. But every tax season, it seems like stories come out about identity fraud. Maybe it's happened to you. Someone has tried to open a credit card or a bank account in your name. Maybe somebody tried to buy a jet ski or a condo pretending to be you. The implications of identity fraud are long-lasting and very expensive. And it leads you to ask the question, how do you know somebody is who they say they are? With identity fraud and all kinds of identity questions swirling around us in our culture, it's not surprising to me that there are questions around the identity of Jesus. Who was he really? What did he say about himself? And the questions don't just come from friends and neighbors, they come from some really important people. And there's lots of ways to frame the question, but one of the most common ways that you'll hear is this truth claim, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Really smart people, scholars and academics, make this assertion. The famous Bart Ehrman, a New Testament scholar, one of the most premier scholars of our time, says this very thing. Jesus never claimed to be God. But it's not just him. It's your everyday garden variety agnostics, atheists, the people who check the none box when it comes to religious affiliation, people you might meet at the PTO meeting, or neighbors, or your sister's new boyfriend. They say Jesus never claimed to be God, and to them, it's an open and shut case, because if Jesus never claimed to be God, who are we 2,000 years later to deify him? If Jesus never claimed to be God, then how crazy would we have to be to say that he is? The implications of the answer to this challenge are far-reaching, and so we've got to ask the question, is this true? In order to help us answer the question, I want to take you into a hypothetical situation that runs parallel to trying to verify the identity of Jesus. Imagine that you're in charge of hiring somebody for a position at work. You've got a stack of resumes, applications. You've got a room full of applicants who are ready to interview. But the one applicant that stands out, heads and shoulders above everybody else, is Bob. You want to find out if Bob is the real deal, if everything he says about himself is true, how might you verify who Bob is? We'd probably go through a checklist. You might go look at his name. You might go by his character. You might go by his work. You might go by his accolades. And because we're really talking about Jesus being God and not Bob getting hired, we're going to put that in a little bit different terminology. We're going to talk about Jesus' name, his attributes, his work, and his glory. It's the same four things, just using different words. That's what you see on the screen up there. Right underneath that big purple box, Jesus' person, we ask the four questions on the right about his name, his attributes, his work, and his glory. And at the end of that, all that, we'll come to the conclusion that Jesus is and claimed to be God. But let's take them one by one and dig in. Let's start with his name. So you're interviewing Bob. You want to know more about Bob. How do you know which applicant is Bob? Don't make it harder than it needs to be. You probably walk out of the room and say, Bob, let's go. You might look at his driver's license. What's the name on his driver's license? If it's Bob, then it's, what is he answer to? What's his name? The same with Jesus. What is he answer to? What's his name? We could array a lot of evidence there, but let me give you just two pieces. Exhibit A shows up in John chapter 8. Jesus makes this statement that kind of blows everybody away. He says in verse 58, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." It's a weird grammatical construction. You don't usually say I am. You say I am hungry, I am lost, I am tired. You don't just say I am. But Jesus does, and it's a signal that he's pointing to something else. And that something else, everybody in the room at the moment Jesus said this, they understood what Jesus was talking about. So they all recoiled, and they were ready to accuse him of blasphemy because this I am name, it first shows up in Exodus chapter 3. There Moses talked to the Lord in a bush that burned but didn't burn up. There, the Lord commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and free God's people from slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And Moses is like, come on. On what authority am I going to go? Who should I say has sent me? And God's answer, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Remember what Jesus said? Before Abraham was born, I am. Exhibit B comes after Jesus' death and his resurrection. In fact, in John chapter 20, Jesus had been out of the grave, out of the tomb for a week already. And Thomas, one of his disciples, has some questions, as any sane person would. And so when Jesus appears in the room with Thomas, he invites him to touch his hands and his side, to put his fingers where the nails had gone in, where the spear had pierced. And after he had seen and touched the physical evidence, Thomas couldn't hold it in anymore. And in John chapter 20, we hear this. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, if that was the wrong name, Jesus would have corrected him. In the same way, if you're meeting your long-term boyfriend's family for the first time and he introduces you as his friend, you're going to correct him. But Jesus doesn't correct Thomas. In fact, he doubles down. This is the correct and appropriate name for Jesus, my God. Once you've established Bob's name, you're probably going to look at his character. How do people describe him? Does it match up? If everybody else describes Bob as careful, diligent, hard worker, and Bob comes in and he's got a resume full of typos, and he's kind of frumpy and unkempt, and you find out that he spends his days binge-watching Grey's Anatomy, these are not the same Bob. They're two different characters. So what can we say is true about the character or the attributes of Jesus? The writer of the Hebrews gives us some insight there. He says in chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In technical terms, we call this immutability. He does not change. That's different from you and I. We change all the time. We change our style, we change our haircut, we change our clothes, our bodies certainly change over time, but God does not. He can't. Which is incidentally why he's so good at keeping promises. He can't change. Once he said it, it's part of who he is. And for Jesus to be described as immutable, that is a characteristic, that is an attribute that only applies to God. One more attribute that only applies to God that we can talk about. Sometimes it's called omniscience, omniscience, knows all things. That's true of God. He knows everything from before time began to long after time ceases and everything in between. He knows it all. I want to read for you an interaction Jesus had with Nathanael, a man who would become his disciple. And you tell me how to explain this if Jesus is not omniscient. This is from John chapter 1. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael got it. God knows all things. Jesus knows all things. Therefore, Jesus is God. Go back to Bob. You've identified his name, understood his character. What about his work? You're going to check his references, aren't you? See if what he says about his previous work is actually true. Do the same thing for Jesus. Look at his work. And if you were to page through the records of Jesus' life, you would see supernatural acts. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, giving the ability to walk to those who are paralyzed, walking on water, calming the storm, casting out demons, raising the dead. That's the evidence provided in Matthew chapter 11 when John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, asks the question. See, John was going through a hard time. He was arrested, facing his own death, and he just wants to know. He wants to be sure that he's there for the right reasons, and so he sends a messenger to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Just be honest. Or should we be waiting for someone else?" Jesus points back to the words of Isaiah. And he says, "Go tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, and the dead are raised." These are supernatural miracles that can only happen if you are outside, that's super, outside of nature. But of all those miraculous deeds, there's still one thing that only God can do. That's forgive sins. We find that work of God on display in Matthew chapter 9. Maybe it's a story familiar to you. Remember it from Sunday school. Maybe it's brand new to you. But if you were to page to Matthew chapter 9, you'd find that awesome story of a man paralyzed. He's lying on a mat. His friends bring him, but they can't get inside the house to bring him to Jesus. Do you remember what they do? They climb on the roof, they dig a hole, and they lower their friend on his mat till he's lying there in front of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, we find Jesus' first words to the man. When asked to heal him, the first thing he does, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And again, the crowds recoil. How could Jesus say that? Because they knew what you and I know, that not every sin is against every human being. Right? Imagine a hypothetical where I said something or did something that hurt you deeply, cut to the very core of you, and you were walking around with a wound that I had caused. For some of you, maybe that's not so hard to imagine. Sorry for that. But imagine we're having the hard conversation. You're confronting me about it, and I'm confessing. And then somebody in the middle of all that walks into the room, somebody completely unrelated who has no knowledge of what's going on, is completely unaffected by the situation. They just walk in and talk over you and say, "Oh, Pastor Ben, I forgive you for that thing you did against this person." You'd probably say, "Who do you think you are? How dare you? That's not yours to forgive." While every sin is not committed against every human being, every sin is committed against God. And so God has the right and the ability to forgive any and every sin. So for Jesus to forgive this man his sins, a man he had never met before, who had not offended him personally, who had not hurt him personally, that's something only God could do. That's his work. Thinking about Bob, the fourth data point that you might use to verify his identity might be his glory, or maybe we'd put in like accolades, accomplishments, right? If you see his name on a trophy, if you see his name on the diploma, it goes a long ways towards verifying his identity. That's true of Jesus too. If people interact with Jesus, if they talk about Jesus, think about Jesus in a way that's fitting only for God, then it's evidence that Jesus thought himself God, claimed to be God. And we find one great example of that in Luke chapter 19, a section that oftentimes we call the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. We celebrated that here at St. Mark Ministries just a week before Easter, a month and a half ago. And in the midst of this triumphal entry, remember how the story goes. Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. People were waving palm branches, putting their coats on the ground. There was a crowd ahead of him, a crowd behind him, 5 days before Jesus would be executed on the cross, remember? And everybody's singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, glory to God in the highest." They're praising Jesus with the idea in mind that he is the descendant of King David, somebody they have been waiting almost 1,500 years to see. They were claiming him king, the descendant of King David, but more than that, because Jesus, they saw, did not just rule a kingdom like King David had, he ruled creation. And Jesus' enemies, watching all this from the periphery, were fed up. And so they called Jesus out. In chapter 19, verse 39, they say, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to knock it off. They can't be saying those things." Jesus responds the very next verse. He says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If the crowds don't sing my praises, the very earth will." Who does creation praise except its creator? The glory Jesus had only makes sense if he thought of himself as God. 4 points of identity verification: name, attributes, work, glory. But because we're running a special here at St. Mark Ministries, today and today only, you get a fifth data point. 5 for the price of 4. What did Jesus claim? If you're going to say Jesus never claimed to be God, you better be sure that Jesus actually never claimed to be God. And those who do say that, who do make that assertion, prove that they either haven't actually read the accounts of Jesus' life, or they do not understand them in their historical context. Because 3 separate times, Jesus is directly accused of the crime of blasphemy. The definition of blasphemy is claiming the glory of God for one's own. And Jesus didn't just claim God's glory, he claimed to be God. One of those examples where he was accused of blasphemy is in John chapter 10. He had said something the enemies thought, this is blasphemy. They had accused him of a crime, they had instantly found him guilty, and they were ready to carry out the punishment. In the Old Testament law, the punishment for blasphemy, pick up the stones that are lying at your feet, you throw them until the blasphemer is dead. They were ready to do that, and they lay out the crime in John chapter 10, verse 33. And say, "We're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." This happened 3 times directly, 2 more times indirectly. I can understand the motivation to dismiss the divinity of Jesus. Because if Jesus is a good teacher, a moral man, an ethical giant even, then you can put him in a box. You can pick and choose which of his sayings, which of the things he did you want to accept, you like, and those that you want to ignore. You can agree with Jesus when he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and you can ignore Jesus when he reiterates that God hates divorce. You can say amen when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth." And turn away, even mock, when Jesus says, "If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it for my sake." You can pick and choose if all Jesus is a good teacher. But he doesn't really leave you that option, does he? The evidence is in. Jesus claimed to be God. again and again and again. So you have options. You can either say he's Lord, he was telling the truth, or you can say that he was a liar. And if he was a liar, he either did it willfully, knowingly, in which case he was a con man, a charlatan, a liar of the worst kind. Or he did it unknowingly, in which case he was unhinged, deranged. There's no option D, none of the above. He does not leave you room to simply dismiss him as a nice guy. You have three options: liar, lunatic, or Lord. And if he is Lord, if he was telling the truth, then everything he said, everything he did impacts, transforms the way I think, the way I feel, the way I act, the way I walk through life. If he is Lord, then he actually did rise from the dead, despite how it might cut against your experiences and expectations, as unique and bizarre as it may be. Just because it's a one-time event in history doesn't mean it's not true. And if he actually rose from the dead, then we've got to ask the question, why? Why would Jesus rise from the dead? And there, that is a good question. Because everything we've talked about so far is up here. It's information, it's knowledge, which is good knowledge to have. If you've been asking those questions, if you're sitting at home asking the question, did Jesus really claim to be God? This is good information to have. If somebody has asked you the question, it's good information for you to have, so that you can be ready to answer the question when it comes up. But why did Jesus rise? That brings it down here. It changes everything. And in order to see just how fundamentally it changes my life, your life, I want to introduce you to a skeptic, a genuine skeptic who came to Jesus with hard-hitting questions. A man who had everything to lose. If Jesus was telling the truth, this man was at risk of losing his position, his influence, his power, his career, his network. Everything he had built his life on was on shaky ground if Jesus really was Lord. And so this man, by the name of Nicodemus, came to Jesus in the middle of the night to make sure that his identity was hidden so that no one else would find out. But he had to know. He was genuinely curious. And so he came to Jesus and said, "Are you from God?" He was presented with the same choice that you are, that your friend is, your family member. An immeasurably difficult choice, a choice that the Bible calls impossible. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Have you ever seen a corpse reach for a glass of water? I haven't. This was not a choice that you and I could make. Moments ago, we spoke our creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? Our explanation of that creed, we say, "I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him." This choice is beyond you. Left to your own, who would choose to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Give up that kind of power, that kind of control, that kind of say in your own life. But Jesus didn't wait for you to take the first step. He wasn't holding back until you chose him first. John 15, Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Choose to believe that Jesus is God? No way. But God choosing to love you, to make you part of his family, and then he put that choice into action. He chose you, and it looked like him stepping off of his throne in eternity to walk a lifetime in your shoes. It looked like him giving up the limitlessness of the creator of the universe and being limited instead by fatigue and hunger and thirst, by sorrow, grief, betrayal. It looked like him giving up the power of God to be shackled by those who were out for his blood. It looked like him climbing up that cross. So then breathe his last, the creator of life, giving up his spirit because he had chosen you. Chose you. With all of your skeptical questions, he chose you. With all of your doubts. Jesus' response to Nicodemus' question, are you from God? It's a long section in John chapter 3 that contains maybe the most famous Bible passage in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But few remember the very next verse. Verse 17, where Jesus answers the question, why did he rise from the dead? He told Nicodemus, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came for skeptics, doubters, and haters. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is one of them. God had chosen him. Nicodemus doesn't show up much in the rest of the gospel account. A little bit in John chapter 7, but he shows up big time in John 20, where Nicodemus was one of the few who put his life on the line to take down the lifeless body, Jesus' lifeless body from the cross and to bury him with honors. Because in that moment, Nicodemus knew that it wasn't about his choice. It was about Jesus having chosen him. The evidence is in. Jesus claimed to be God. You can dismiss all the facts. You can dismiss all the evidence. You just can't dismiss Jesus. You have to make a decision. What will it be? Will you stand proud at the center of your world, God of your own making, and call him liar or lunatic? Or will you bow to him as your Lord?
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Timeless Truths. Whether you're a first-time listener or a long-time listener, we're glad you could join us. For more information or to support the work of St. Mark Ministries, check out our website at stmarkministries.com. Be sure to tune in next week as we continue our series, 20 Answers Offered. And remember, you matter and you are loved.